What a wonderful day to be together. And I want to echo what was said earlier regarding those of you who are visiting with us today. We want to thank you for choosing to worship God first and foremost. And we are honored that you chose to join us here at Florence Boulevard as you worship our Heavenly Father. There are so many of our number who have been sick, who are sick. But I'm grateful that as this week has gone on, that we have seen answers to prayers. I will tell you this, God is not asleep in regards to the Florence Boulevard congregation. He is hearing us. He is answering prayers. And sometimes you and I may look at that and say, well, I'd really like for him to answer the prayers the way that I would like for him to answer. Well, that's one of the great things about being a child of God is that we trust that our God knows better than we know and that his will is bigger than our will and better than our will. And I would just continue to encourage you to keep praying on behalf of these families, on behalf of these individuals within our congregation who are so struggling, but never, never forget to always make sure your prayers are within the will of God. It is good to be together today. I am grateful to be here. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, we do come before you this morning and we bow our heads because we humble our hearts. Dearly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We're grateful today for the fact that we could even approach you through his name and his precious blood. And we do so, Lord, lifting him up and thanking you for him. Lord, we're grateful for the fact that heaven is our home and one day that we'll be able to escape the bondage of this life and this old body. And Lord, we pray that as we do so, we continue to live in this life and in this body focused upon eternity. Lord, we're grateful that you've answered prayers this week and we pray that you continue to do so. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand. And Lord, we pray that you're glorified by our worship today. As the speaker of the hour, Lord, I pray that I stay out of your way and that we glean from the scriptures what you would have us to glean. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to show you a sign or a slogan today. And I want you to think about this in the sense of how would you fill in the blank of life is. You know, when you think about life, sometimes we get this concept that life is hard. And if you've ever lived any moment through difficulty and through trials, then in your mind right now, it may be life is hard. That life is hard right now for many in our own congregation. Life is hard at times and it's different seasons. And sometimes you would say, well, life is good. It depends on your season. Would you agree with that? Sometimes we look at life and we say, what do you mean by life, Joe? Are you talking about life in the sense of living? Or are you talking about life in the sense of my heart is pumping blood through my veins? Well, I'm not going to define that for you now, but I would like for you to think about a couple concepts that I discovered upon my research when I wanted to know how would people answer the phrase, life is. Sometimes people say this, life is not a dress rehearsal. You only get to live once. Others have said, life is a rat race, a bowl of cherries. I don't understand this one, but life is amino acids. I guess they're talking about some biology. I hope that's what they're talking about. Another would say, life is a series of choices. Life is a paycheck. Life is the weekend. Life is the party. But then there was another one that I saw, and it's a quote from a movie. Happens to be a movie about one of the greatest players that the University of Alabama has ever had played on their field. Life is like a box of chocolates. I don't know who came up with that line. I really don't. I don't know who came up with that line, but it has become a line in our culture that when I talk about life is like a box, chances are 90% of you understood what I was saying. And of course, within that statement, that concept is you never know what you're going to get. That's what it means. You ever bought one of those Russell Stover box of chocolates or gifted one of those at the holidays? Have you ever picked up a piece of chocolate from within one of those boxes only to take a bite out of it and realize that it didn't necessarily taste as good as it looked? And then you start searching under the bottom of the box for the placement of the chocolates within the box so that you can get some idea of where is this particular piece, because they all look the same And oftentimes you don't know what you get until you already bite into it. And I will tell you this, there's a lot of truth in that statement. Sometimes you don't know what you get until you already take a bite out of it. But I will tell you this, life is not simply about the unknown. Some individuals have decided that life is simply persevering. And I will tell you this, at some moments in time, that's the way that it feels. I just want to get through it. I just need to persevere. I need to push on. And no matter what comes my way, I just need to persevere. Would it surprise you this morning if I told you that God has something better for you in mind than just simply persevering and getting through life? Would it surprise you if I told you that God has something far better for you? Far better than this idea of want to wake up today and I'm going to see what happens. And what if He wanted you to live every day with a sense of purpose? What if I told you He has for you today that He wants you to wake up today and live with a sense of peace that this world doesn't understand? What if I told you today that when it comes to life is that God's plan for those who come to Him through the blood of His Son Jesus is that you wake up with the joy that supersedes circumstances, no matter what's going on, good or bad, that God has something far better in store for you. You see, that's exactly what this question is about. Is Jesus the answer for living the abundant life? I want to ask you to open your Bibles up to John chapter 10 this morning. That's where we're going to be for the majority of the time at least, but I want you to understand something as we look at this concept of life. You see, in the Greek language, when it comes to this idea of life, there are two words that I would like to introduce to you. And chances are you're going to recognize these, but understand the way that they are used in the Greek language, and let that play into what we're going through this morning in John chapter 10. You see, in the original language, there's a word, bios. And bios is the word for life. If you were to ask a person who spoke Koine Greek, what does the word bios mean? They would tell you it means life. But you see, the life that particular word is referring to is a life that is limited by time. It would be the dash on the headstone between the birthday and the death date. That would be the concept of bios. Bios has limitations. Bios oftentimes is limited by your heartbeat. It's limited by your blood flow. It is referring to the physical life that you and I live. Now there's another word though that I want you to consider. It's the word Z-O-E. Zoe. Now Zoe doesn't refer to that dash in between the birth date and the death date. It refers to this idea of equality. It refers to this concept in particular in the original language of something that God has, and that if you and I are going to have it, it's because it flows forth from Him. You see, you are born with bios. You are gifted Zoe. Does that make sense? If I were to say you are born with bios, that means this. You are born and your life is your bios. It is your physical birth and your physical existence. But you see, when I talk about what's called the abundant life, I'm not talking about the abundant bios. I'm talking about the abundant Zoe. You see, that Zoe, that life, only comes from God. And it's only gifted by God. You and I can't earn this life that we're talking about today. But you see, it's that second word, Zoe, that the Bible refers to when it talks about the life that Jesus came so that the sheep could have. It's not talking about the bios. You see, the bios could have been had without Jesus. And there are many who will live their bios without ever coming to know who Jesus is. But Zoe? Zoe can only be known when an individual knows Jesus. There is no other way. That's what's being talked about in John chapter 10. And so let's do this morning. I appreciate Nate reading it, but as a way of reminding ourselves, let's consider what's going on in John chapter 10. You see, in John chapter 9, leading up to this, it's believed this is all one big conversation, because in the original, the numbers of the chapters weren't there and those neat little headlines weren't there. What you find is you find a group of Pharisees who are ridiculing an individual who was born blind, but Jesus spit in the ground and he healed him. This is the individual that they called his parents, the Pharisees called his parents up and wanted them to testify as to whether or not he was born blind. And his parents said, he is of age, you call him and let him testify, because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Well, this man comes up and he testifies to the fact that this is the man that healed him, that he was born blind, and this is what I know. I was once born blind, and now because of this man, I am no longer blind. Well, according to the Bible, they put him out. That means that they excommunicated him from the synagogue. That comes from chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Find this man's comment back to Jesus quite interesting, because his comment was, verse 36, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is he? Isn't it amazing that this man had an encounter with an individual that he knows he was born blind, but because of this man, he can now see. Yet even through that miracle, he doesn't know who Jesus is. You recognize today that there are many people in our culture who do not know who Jesus is. They desperately need him. They may not know his name, but their life is void without him. And there are even some individuals who, if you were to say, do you know Jesus, that they may respond to you, who is he that I may believe in him? You see, when an individual is seeking, the Bible makes it very clear that a searching heart will find the answer. But a heart that's grown cold or has already grown shut off to what the answer truly is, they're not interested in who Jesus is nor coming to Jesus. They've already reached a conclusion about who Jesus is. You see, that's who the Pharisees were. They had already given a conclusion upon who Jesus was. They saw that he could do many miraculous signs, but for them to admit that he was the Son of God was to admit that their time as the political hierarchy headship was over. So they pointed him out as a blasphemer. This man, though, responded when Jesus said, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You understand today that Jesus cares about the blind, that Jesus cares about the wayward, and that Jesus cares about all of those who are God's creation. That means you and I today. And as such, doesn't it make sense that he would have something better in mind for those that he cares for? You see, when you think about what's going on here, starting in chapter 10, what you have is a scene where Jesus and the Pharisees are toe-to-toe. And in being toe-to-toe, it's not just that men are standing toe-to-toe, but it's ideologies that are standing toe-to-toe. It's philosophies that are standing toe-to-toe. It's answers that are not the same that are standing toe-to-toe. And the Pharisees have one concept that they want to impose upon those who claim to want eternal life. And Jesus comes along, as he's done in other passages, and says that their yoke is heavy and their burden is very heavy. But if you come over to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, when that passage was said, it was talking about the yoke that the Pharisees place upon other people. And Jesus is saying, look, that's not the yoke that you want to go under. That's not the yoke that you want to stand still for. You want the yoke that I have. You see, you and I are going to be yoked. Do you understand that? The teaching from the Scripture is that you and I will be yoked under certain ideologies and conclusions that we have reached. To claim to not be yoked under anything is foolish. It's illogical. As a matter of fact, I would go on to tell you, to claim to not be yoked by anything in and of itself is a yoke. And Jesus says, you're going to be yoked. You can either choose what is easy or you can choose what is difficult. But you're going to be yoked. And so in this particular passage, he offers his side. And his side is very clear. He says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers." Verse 6. "This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." Now, you got to ask, who's the them? Who's the them? He said that they did not understand that he spoke to them. And the only conclusion that you and I can reach is that we've got to go back up into the bottom of verse 9 where he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those who had gathered in the crowd that had amassed because of this blind man. And you could only imagine what was heard in that sense, and almost the confusion. I mean, Jesus would even say they didn't understand, or the Bible rather would say they didn't understand what he was saying. And so Jesus makes it very plain. He lands it. He gets rid of any miscommunication on this point. And he says in verse 7, "So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, I find it very interesting that the Bible says in verse 7, "So Jesus said to them again." In other words, he's saying, you're not listening. You're not listening to me because you've already come to some conclusions that prevent you from hearing what I am saying. You ever met someone like that? It didn't matter what you told them. They already had a filter system that was built in. And whatever you told them, they filtered it based upon their preconceived ideas. And so therefore, you could talk until you were blue in the face, but all they were going to hear is what they wanted to hear that would pass through their filter. The Bible simply says, "And Jesus said to them again." I'm grateful that we have a Lord and Savior who is patient with people, aren't you? Let me rephrase that. I'm grateful we have a Lord and Savior who's patient with me. Because sometimes I need Him to say it again. Sometimes I need to hear it maybe a little different. Sometimes I need to be more pointed. And so what Jesus says, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He says in verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life." That's that Zoe word. Not bios. That's Zoe. "I came so that they may have Zoe and have it abundantly." Have it abundantly. It's interesting when you start looking at these words and breaking it down. The word abundant is a Greek word that means over and above. It means more than enough. I think about a coffee cup that is sitting on a saucer. And an individual says, "I'll take a cup of coffee." And the waitress comes by or the waiter comes by and starts pouring coffee into the cup. But it doesn't stop. She doesn't stop when the coffee cup gets full. She keeps pouring it so that the cup overflows and that coffee settles in the saucer. That's what the word abundantly means. It overflows. He didn't die on the cross so that you and I can merely get by in life. He died on the cross so that you and I can live differently and live abundantly. That's the truth of this text. You see, the problem is, though, those who followed after the Jews, those who followed after the Pharisees, they were living under an extreme burden. And so their existence was, quite frankly, heavy and miserable. How sad is it for children of God to live in an existence where the expression on their face looks like they just got done sucking on a sour pickle? When you and I think that Jesus died on the cross so that we could have an overflowing, abundant Zoe. If anybody ought to live in a a demeanor that shows a reflection of what we have. It's the children of God. You see, the Pharisees didn't understand that. Much like some individuals today don't understand. You see, we get so wrapped up in the physical that it's hard for us to see beyond our flesh. The Bible talks about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a new birth. You see, when I said, well, a few minutes ago that when you were born, you were born into bios, but that Zoe is a gift from God. Another way to say that, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where the Bible reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Another way to say that is this. You were born into your bios. You are reborn into your Zoe. In other words, you may live in the flesh, but you live understanding you are a new creature. But you see, that new creature concept sometimes brings with it misconceptions. Conceptions such as, because I am a new creature, that means God's blessings flow upon me. And if God's blessings flow upon me, then I'll never encounter any difficulties in this life. Or if I do encounter difficulties in this life, it must mean that God is not pleased with me. I will remind you what Job's friend said to him, that Job, a man who was counted as righteous, his friend said, you must have sinned. Go ahead and repent. And Job's answer was, I've not done anything. And he was right in the sense of why all of this happened to Job. You see, the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, individuals that the world was not worthy of. Individuals that, according to this particular passage, they were sown into lambskin. The Bible will talk about those who performed wonderful acts, those who were made stronger through the difficulties that they encounter. But then it'll go on to talk about in chapter 11 and verse 37 that they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. They were wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And when you think about this idea that I am a new creature, that I belong to God, therefore problems should not exist. And I will remind you that rain falls on the just and the unjust. There were wise men and there were foolish men. And both of them built a house, one on a rock and one on sand. But the truth is, the rains and the winds came on both of them. Simply living being reborn in the sense of being converted and in a covenant relationship with God through the blood of Jesus doesn't exempt you from difficulty in the bios. You see, we get so wrapped up in the flesh that we believe that if I'm going to reap the reward that this abundant life is about, then I'm going to have the experiences here and now. You see, and that's how some people describe what it means to live an abundant life. Their abundant life is in their experiences, immoral or otherwise. Their abundant life is looked at in the sense of conquest or in the sense of the financial pursuits and whether or not they've been able to amass things upon this earth. You see, I will tell you this, whether or not you amass great quantities on this earth or not is not an indicator whether or not God is happy with you. What you do with how much you have or how little you have is what God cares about. You see, that's what reflects the heart. It's not whether we were rich or whether we were poor. It's what did you do? Where was your heart with what God gave? You see, I do believe the Scriptures will teach that there is this idea that when you handle aright the small blessings, the Bible will talk about the multiplication of blessings. You ever notice in the early church that there was a gift of liberality? I find that quite interesting that there was a gift of liberality. Some people in this world are so tight with a dime they wouldn't know how to give it away if an individual, maybe their own child, were right in front of them. And some individuals are so loose that they can't hold on to a dime because they see that everybody else has the need and I'll be okay. And you know, I'd love to tell you that you can teach that to certain children. You can be educated in that along the way, but I don't think that's the case. I believe our personalities that we're born. Aaron and I have four children, and I can tell you we didn't do everything to shape who they are. They were different. All of them are different. Now, have we either hurt or helped who they are? Yes, and I pray for their forgiveness regularly. The reality is this, sometimes we got to remember that we handle right the blessings that are given in a small way, that there is something within the text that more will be given because you've already demonstrated to handle it aright in the small ways. The idea, though, is when individuals talk about what is a fulfilled life, they usually will talk about the gains and the experiences here and now. I find it quite interesting that the Interpreter's Bible had this to say in regarding this particular misconception about what it meant to live an abundant life. The Interpreter's Bible said, in life as in arithmetic, there is a minus sign as surely as a plus, and that certain experiences do not add to, but subtract from what we had and were before. Each new indulgence in forbidden things leaving us poorer, leaner, emptier. Yeah, now what it was saying was this. Individuals believe that if they only had this and if they only had that, then they would be happy. If they only pursued the sexual conquest, if I only had this much money, and I will simply tell you this, if you haven't read the book of Ecclesiastes in a while, you need to. Because Solomon had all of those things that people today in our culture say make for a full and abundant life. And at the end of the day, Solomon would say, all is vanity. It's all useless. Because when you have money, you always want more. When you have that experience, having that same experience again no longer brings the same sense of adrenaline rush. If an individual is on a sexual escapade, then they always are searching for more and different. And they believe that if I can only have that, then I would be happy. And the Interpreter's Bible is absolutely correct. We believe in life that those experiences only bring positives. But we forget that many of the experiences that we pursue of the fleshly nature are a subtraction sign in the greater equation of our life. They take away from us. They rob from us. They leave us with guilt and they leave us with regret. And I will tell you this, Jesus did not die on the cross so that you could live with guilt and regret. You see, when you think about the biblical understanding of a full life, of this Zoe, the Bible talks about that we can be fulfilled in having purpose and knowing my focal point being on Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 12. We can have a peace that passes understanding, a joy that surpasses circumstance, salvation from the consequence of sin and hope of eternal life, promise of heaven, an anchor of the soul, and knowledge what happens when we die, living with assurance in the grace of God and the greatness of His forgiveness. You see, that's what abundant living is all about. Abundant living is not about what you amass. Abundant living can't even be measured by what you have in your bank account. It's not based upon the newness of your vehicle or the size of your home. Abundant living is walking with a peace that knows that when you fall into the hands of God. Abundant living is understanding that when you don't know what life is going to bring you, you know who holds the life you live in His hands. See, sometimes we forget that if we can trust God with eternity, then we can trust Him with our right now. Abundant living cannot be measured in the ways that man oftentimes wants to measure. And so when you and I think about abundant living, the question is, then is Jesus really the answer? And in this particular text, there are two reasons that Jesus gives as to why He is the answer for abundant living. And number one, the Bible says this, He is the door. He is the door. Now for you and I to contemplate this, unless you have a vast experience in shepherding, it may not make sense. But I will simply tell it to you this way. If you were a shepherd at the time that Jesus is speaking these words, then you would understand that the foraging for food and the pasturing of the sheep could not always be had there close to your home. And so you might have to go out far from your home, and it may be a situation that if that is your task to shepherd the sheep, that you may not get to come home at night. But if you don't come home, then your sheep don't come home. And I want you to imagine that there are wolves and predators that want to prey upon your sheep. And so what happened at that time period is there were some sheepfolds or corrals, however you want to say it, a sheep pen that would have been fashioned, quite honestly, possibly out of rock, some type of earthenware. But there was always a door that was open into that sheep pen so that the sheep could go in and be protected at night. But it wasn't as if there was this idea that they could go from any direction. It would have been high enough to keep them in. But the point of this is that there are some who are jumping over the wall instead of going through the door. Now, those who are jumping over the wall are said to be thieves and robbers. Those are the ones that the sheep don't hear their voice. In this context, those are the religious leaders of the day of the Pharisees. The Pharisees want access to the sheep, but they don't want to use the door. Because if they use the door, then they have to acknowledge who Jesus is. But because they rejected the door, they're trying to get at the sheep from another way. And their ways are ideologies, philosophies, ways of living, different teachings as it pertains to religious beliefs. And I will tell you this today, that same concept is going on. Every day when we have humanistic philosophies and evolutionary theories and false religions that are seeking to destroy those who are in the sheepfold. You see, the Bible says this, that Jesus is the door. In John chapter 14, the Bible will say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. That in other words, if you want to get into the sheep pen, then you've got to go through Jesus. Now, the benefit to that is this as well. That if anything's going to come out or go in, it's got to go through Jesus. You see, and that's the benefit of him in the second component. And that is where he says that he's the good shepherd. I want you to look, if you will, down at verse 11. The Bible says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want you to consider something. I want you to look up at verse 11, because you know me, and I love pointing you back to the text to let you see the indication behind this meaning. Look at verse 11 and the response of the good shepherd. The Bible says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want you to drop down to verse 15. The Bible says this, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Look down at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Look at verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Four times in a very short period of time, the Bible specifically talks about what a shepherd does. And in this case, Jesus is particularly qualified, uniquely qualified, because he's the only one that has laid his life down for you. But I want you to think about it in the greater picture of what's taking place. I want you to see the sheep pen, the sheep corral, whatever you want to call it. And it's completely enclosed except for one area. And in that one area, as the night sky begins to get darker, and in the distance the predators begin to howl, the sheep are safe in the pen. But you see, there's still a way to get them. You see, a shepherd at that particular time, he would sleep or stand or position himself at the door. And it wasn't just that entrance into the sheep pen was through Jesus. It's that Jesus laid his life down like a shepherd would do upon protecting the sheep. He laid his life down because he was no hireling. You see, a hireling has a superficial relationship. A hireling is still concerned about self. But the good shepherd in this text sacrifices himself for the benefit of the sheep. You see, when you think about why is Jesus the answer for abundant life, The answer is found in the sense of this. Abundant life can only be had if you belong to the sheep of God, the fold or the flock of God. And the only way that you can belong to the sheep or the fold of God is going through Jesus. That's what the scriptures say. And so when you think about, I want the abundant Zoe that God alone has, that if I'm going to have, it's because He gifts it to me. And the answer is, He wants you to have that. But you've got to go through the door, and that's through Jesus. You say, Joe, how do I do that today? I want the abundant eternal life. Well, I want you to have that too. And so when you think about the scriptures are pretty clear of what it meant to be outside of the fold of God and to be inside of the fold of God. In Him, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we have all spiritual blessings. But outside of Him, we will only reap the wrath of God. Inside of the fold, we belong to the church, God's institution, God's organization, God's family. Outside of the fold, we are not a part of the covenant people of God. And as such, we cannot expect to receive the covenant blessings of being in the sheepfold. You think about being in the sheepfold, it means this. Your shepherd leads you when you follow His teaching. He feeds you when you look for your sustenance where He intends for you to find it. He cares for you because He's compassionate. Outside of the sheepfold, God's still compassionate and He still cares. The only problem is, by default of being out of the fold or out of the flock, you're not looking for His sustenance. So therefore, even though you may profess a belief in Jesus, if you're not going all the way with Him, then you're only, what I have said before, dating Jesus. You see, He's not interested in a dating relationship with you. He wants you to be married to Him in covenant so that you can be added, according to Acts chapter 2, added to the church. That happens upon confessing Jesus as your Lord. That happens upon repenting of your sins. In other words, you've got to change the way of thinking. You no longer live to the pleasures of the flesh. You're living for the Zoe. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what was said in Acts chapter 2. That's what's demonstrated throughout the book of Acts. And that's the message for you and I today. You want the abundant life? Then you've got to be a part of His sheep. Now here's the good news is that as well. That Jesus is the answer for your abundant life. Because He's already gone to the cross and He has borne yours and mine, the sin, and thus He bore the consequence of that sin and being crucified. But you see, what He did doesn't exempt you and I from our response to God out of faithful obedience. All He did is He paved the way. He paved the way. As the good shepherd, He laid His life down for you and He laid His life down for me so that you and I no longer have to go through life just getting through. You see, He died on the cross so that people could be brought back into a relationship with God. I want you to think about that. Why did He take the lashings on His back? Why did He take the crown of thorns upon His head? Why did He allow people to spit on Him and to beat Him? Why did He free willingly lay His life down to be crucified on a Roman cross? To have nails driven through His hands and through His feet? Why did He allow Himself to hang in the heat of the sun with His back that had been filleted, rubbing up and down on a rough piece of wood? Why did He go through that? And the answer is this, because God has something better in store for you and I than simply getting by. He intends for you and I to live with peace. He intends for you and I to live with the joy, to live with a hope. You see, in our lives, sometimes we look at this phrase and we say life is difficult and life is hard. And I will tell you this, it is hard and it is difficult. But I want you to go back and I want you to remember that when the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, when he wrote about joy and he wrote about rejoicing, he was in prison. He had been left for dead on the side of the road after being stoned. He had been unjustly treated, run out of town, and yet he still talks about joy. And my question is how? Where does that joy come from? And I'll tell you, it doesn't come from a measurement in the bios. It comes from a measurement in the zoe. When you understand whose you are, and you begin to understand that even though they may take your bios, cannot take away your zoe. And I will tell you this, that doesn't mean that you're not going to cry, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to have difficulties. But what it does mean is this, that when the events are like a box of chocolates, and you don't know what you're going to get, I'm grateful that we as children of God can know that we rest in the hands of God. I'm grateful that no matter what happens throughout my day, when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, that there is a peace that even if I were to die in the midst of the night, that my eyes will open to eternity. I love the fact that Jesus wants more for you and I than what this world will offer. But you see, He wants that for you, but in order for you to receive it, then you've got to go through the door. There are some individuals here today that you've never gone through the door. You know of Jesus. You know of Jesus. You know of the good news of His death, burial, and resurrection. You believe in Jesus. But you've never entered into a true marriage with Him, a covenant, by putting off of the old self and being clothed in the blood of Jesus. You've never been united with Him, according to the text, in the death, burial, and resurrection, being resurrected to walk in newness of life because you leave behind the old sinful man. You see, that's what baptism is. Baptism is a putting to death, a burial, raised to walk in newness of life, leaving the old man behind. You see, in that, you are united with Jesus as He was crucified and He was buried. And on the third day, He was resurrected anew, overcoming death. I love it, having the privilege to help individuals in their obedience to the gospel by baptizing them as far as my part is concerned. I'll never forget baptizing one young person, and this young lady was truly on fire. And I remember that as I lowered her into the water, God doing the work, not me. God's the one that cleanses, not the preacher. I lowered her into the watery grave of baptism and raised her up. And as we were walking away, she looked back and she said, "Bye." That's somebody who got it. She understood that she was leaving something behind. Are you ready to leave behind that old man, that old woman today, that sinful individual who's not in a covenant with God? Are you ready to leave that individual behind to get into the sheepfold, to receive the blessings, to live the abundant zoe that God intends for you to live? You can do that today by going through the door. And the only reason you can even go through the door is because you and I have a good shepherd who laid His life down. He gave up the riches of heaven and He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, according to Philippians chapter 2, so that you and I could embrace God again through the blood of His Son. Today, wouldn't you love to leave here knowing that you can live the abundant zoe? It'll be the best decision you ever make. It'll be the best decision you'll make from this day forward. It will totally change your life if you allow Him to. And you'll have a peace that goes beyond the surface of circumstances and a joy that just doesn't make sense in this world. Today, if you're ready to become a child of God, if you're ready to embrace Jesus as your Lord, then don't put it off. Don't put it off. You know, I've said before, I'll say again, it is interesting, and I don't know why people study this, but they do. But individuals most times will respond after the third verse. I don't know if you knew that, Todd. I don't know who sits around and studies this. But it's almost like they wait, like they're weighing over whether or not they need to respond. Should I respond? Let me ask you a question today. You believe that the Holy Spirit works. I believe that He works and that the preaching of the Word of God is powerful and thus the Holy Spirit working through His Word this morning. If you're convicted by the Word, then why would you push God away? Why would you push God away? Why would you wait to the third verse? If you're convicted this morning or you're ready to be a part of the sheepfold, then come to Him. Because He'll receive you. If you've already obeyed the gospel, you're already a part of the sheep, but you've strayed away. You see, sheep can stray. And they can stray in action, or they can stray in attitude. They can stray in zeal. They can stray even when it comes to the purpose. Life has a way of getting all of us down. But I will tell you this, when life gets you down, draw closer to Jesus. And today, if you need to do that, if you need to come back or need to respond for any reason, I invite you to do that now by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.